I believe the whole sermon really is captured with the idea of ready, reset, now let's go. And here's what I want to tell you. God is not just beginning to do a new thing in your life. He already has started it. All right? God's already started something new in your life. We've been talking about that a lot this fall and Advent in our church services, in our sermon series. And I am so convinced in this time where the world says, oh, new beginnings, I would say, hey, God's already started. He has already started. But you can use the new year as a chance to reset, because what God has started, he, forgive the grammar, ain't finished yet, okay? All right, he's just not done. He's not done for you, and he's not done for me. And so there's important to reset our endurance and our attitudes for greater days ahead. And that's why we're starting the new year with two calls. One is our 14 days of prayer and fasting. We always begin the new year in prayer and fasting. And we're also beginning, we've been working for about 6 weeks, getting ready to start our Bible project, where we're going to read through the Bible this year. And here's the deal. We're not just going to read it. We're going to actually understand it. Okay, we're actually, and what we're doing through the Bible Project, and you'll see one of the videos today, is we're actually, every time you get to set to read what the scripture is next, you're going to actually have a video that will explain it to you, and you're actually going to finish this year understanding the Word of God and being closer to Him than you've ever been before. And what I want to encourage you today, and I want you to get ready, because today is a day to hear something, but it's also a day to say yes, to make a decision, because truly, you are only one decision away from a new victory, peace, and joy in your life. You're only one decision away, a decision you can make today. It is a decision that requires your absolute life. It requires that you do it wholeheartedly. Because I don't know if you've figured this out yet, and we're going to see it in Genesis 1 through 3 tomorrow, but your heart is always the issue. It's always the issue. We're going to see in Genesis 1 through 3 that even though God sets up a perfect Garden of Eden for Adam and Eve, their heart is still prone to say, I want something else. And so what we need to do is when we give our whole heart to something, God begins to take all the pieces of our heart that need a little work and heal them. So we want to do that. Now, the reason we want to make this focus is that the Bible is always talking about how the Spirit and the Word come together to do the absolute impossible. So even, and we're going to read it in a minute, when we read Genesis 1 in the beginning, what you're going to see is that God creates something out of what? Nothing. So what's the only two things required? The Spirit of God's got to be hovering over it, and the Word of God's got to come forth and declare. And when those two things come together, you don't need any prerequisites for something amazing to happen. All you need is the Spirit of God and the Word of God. And when those two things start happening in your life together, anything's possible. And God can do anything at any time. And so even in the book of Ephesians, it says, Ephesians 6, verse 11, when we get to the blue, that's when you read out loud, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Now let's get to Genesis chapter 1. You can turn there in your Bible or put it on your smartphone app if you want. But here's the deal. Genesis 1, and we begin reading Psalm 1 and then Genesis 1 through 3 tomorrow. Genesis 1 is not just the story of the creation of the universe. It's actually the story of what you and I go through in any place that has chaos and darkness in our life. Wherever you're experiencing darkness and disorder, wherever you're feeling overwhelmed and like there's no answer and it's all just a big mess, there's only two things you need. You need the Father to look down on it, let the Spirit of God come to it, and the Word of God be spoken. And even out of nothing, God can create greater days ahead. So look at this. Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. in the beginning, God, and most scholars would reference Father God, created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. We've got God the Father. We've got the Spirit of God. Here comes Jesus, verse 3, who is the light of the world, who is the Word made flesh. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning the first day. Now, I want you to know something that's very, very important. When the Word of God comes into your life, good happens instantly, but victory moves to the next step. So, the Word of God comes in our life. No matter if everything is dark and formless and nothing, when the Word of God comes, good automatically starts happening. But you will notice there are 7 days for God to complete something, right? So I want you to hear this. When you're beginning to read the Word of God, instantly, good's going to happen to you. But progressively, victory is going to be yours. So some of us in this room, God, I need you. I'm in a dark place. It's chaos. God, come to me. He comes. I start to see the truth, but doesn't mean all my circumstances all just magically fixed. Because God is instantly saying, oh yeah, I'm with you. Now you're protected. But all these circumstances, we're going to work through 7 days. 7 days, because I want to do something great that you're not even ready for. We've got to form this a whole new way. Because it's not just all the chaos around you. It's not just all your circumstances. It's your heart. Because even if I give you the Garden of Eden, but this heart isn't ready, you're going to blow it anyway. Anybody else know where that? Yeah, I mean, right? It's like, I get this thing right in here. So day one, here God comes, the Spirit of God comes, and the Word of God comes, and you know what happens? Light. We're not at day seven yet. We're not at the day where we're just like, man, look what all that God has done, and now I'm just hanging out, and like, I just got total peace. We're not even at that day. We're just, the Spirit of God, the Word of God is coming. The only thing we've got is, oh, I think I see. I think I see a new beginning. I think I see how things have to be different. So look at day two. And God said, verse 6, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters below, the waters above. And God made the expanse and separated the waters, and there were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse, and it was so. And God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening, and there was morning the second day. All right, the second day, God separated the waters from earth and the idea of the firmament. He separated what was on earth from what was in heaven. And in day two, when God, the Spirit of God and the Word of God come out of life, you know what he does? He starts showing us that there's another way to do things. He starts delineating between what's earthly. That's just an earthly attitude. That's earthly wisdom. That's an earthly way to handle this. That's just, and, oh, wait a minute, there's heaven. There's this other way to do things. There's God to be with us. And that's day two. Now, I want you to notice day three. Day three, here we go. And God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together in one place. And here's a key. And let dry land appear. And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. Notice, next sentence is the first time this is mentioned in the creation account. And God saw that it was good. God doesn't look down at your circumstances and see anything good to what day? So there's 2 days before that where God's really working, where the Spirit of God and the Word of God, they're really active in your life. There's really something changing. But you know what? Not until day three do you have any place to put your feet down and say, this is where I'm going to stand. And I want to tell you, some of us, as God is working in our lives, the Spirit of God and the Word of God are coming together, and yet we're like, yeah, you know, day two, like, I'm glad I see heaven and what's right now, but I'm still just drowning. Like, I still have no place to put my feet. I don't have any foundation for a new beginning to actually take root and things start to grow. I'm just constantly swimming and treading water right now. And when the Spirit of God come together and the Word of God together, in day three, God says, oh, now that's good. That's the beginning. That right there is only a small little patch of dirt, but you can build a life on that. And I'm telling you what, when the Word of God comes in your life and when it starts to change your life, at first, at best, all you've got is like, oh, wow, I think, like, day one. Day one is just like, oh, light. I didn't realize I was such an idiot and I was doing everything wrong and this was such a bad idea. And like, I didn't even realize it. I thought it was a great idea. And when the Word of God comes in, I mean, day one, when God is doing something big in your life, you just realize you're wrong. That's a great moment. That's a framework. A matter of fact, we're about to have a miraculous moment here in church. I want you to look to your neighbor. Hopefully there's someone that's in your family to some way and say, I'm wrong. Give them eye contact. Don't give them eye contact when you say it. Don't just turn away. All right? Now, didn't that feel good? Wasn't that a great moment? Some of you as marriages are like, that was the best day we've ever had. My spouse just told me they were wrong. That was awesome. Wasn't that healthy? Like, that's day one. Day one is, I think I'm doing this wrong. I think everything needs to change. My life is chaos. My life isn't working. This addiction in my life, this situation, the way I've lived all my relationships, it's all messed up. And I think God just spoke to me. And I think I'm seeing that I'm wrong. Like, that's a great day. That is a great day. Are you at day seven? You're not even close. But that's a great day. Day two. Well, oh, wait a minute. Am I contributing to why my life is... am I doing everything that's just based on earthly thoughts and attitudes? And, oh, wait a minute, here's the Word and God. And, oh, okay, my life is still a mess, but I think I'm realizing that there's a different way to do this. That's a great day when that happens to you. That's a great moment. And then at some point, if you'll just keep like, all right, God, I see you. I see heaven. I'm not just focused on the things of earth anymore. I don't know where to go next, but God, please help me. At some point, day three comes in your life, and you actually have something stable in your life again. Because, man, when addiction or when life is just without Jesus and life's been, man, it's just all chaos. And God really comes in your life, but there really needs to be something we're going to talk about today, and that's called endurance. Faith to walk all the way to that day. So Genesis chapter 1 is, and Genesis 1 through 3, that's what we read tomorrow, is this great story about how God's word is creating order, but man is refusing to trust God's ways. And so it goes from chaos to order, and then we've got everything we want, and then we choose chaos again, all right? And so let's look at the video that starts tomorrow morning's reading, and I'm gonna end it a little sooner, I'll let you know, but just start where it starts. Here is Genesis, the book of Genesis. Welcome to Understanding It.
The book of Genesis is the first book of the Bible, and its storyline divides into two main parts. There's chapters 1 through 11, which tell the story of God and the whole world, and then there's chapters 12 through 50, which zoom in and tell the story of God and just one man, Abraham, and then his family. And these two parts are connected by a hinge story at the beginning of chapter 12. And this design, it gives us a clue to how to understand the message of the book as a whole and how it introduces the story of the whole Bible. So the book begins with God taking the disorder and the darkness described in the second sentence of the Bible, and God brings out of it order and beauty and goodness. He makes a world where life can flourish. And God makes these creatures called humans, or Adam in Hebrew. He makes them in his image, which has to do with their role and purpose in God's world. So the humans are made to be reflections of God's character out into the world, and they're appointed as God's representatives to rule his world on his behalf, which in context means to harness all of its potential, to care for it, and make it a place where even more life can flourish. God blesses the humans. It's a key word in this book, and he gives them a garden. It's like a place from which they begin starting to build this new world. Now, the key is that the humans have a choice about how they're going to go about building this world, and that's represented by the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Up till now, God has provided and defined what is good and what is not good. But now God is giving the humans the dignity and the freedom of a choice. Are they going to trust God's definition of good and evil, or are they going to seize autonomy and define good and evil for themselves? And the stakes are really high. To rebel against God is to embrace death, because you're turning away from the giver of life himself. This is represented by the tree of life. And so in chapter 3, a mysterious figure, a snake, enters into the story. The snake's given no introduction other than it's a creature that God made. And it becomes clear that it's a creature in rebellion against God, and it wants to lead the humans into rebellion and their death. The snake tells a different story about the tree and the choice. It says that seizing the knowledge of good and evil are not going to bring death, that it's actually the way to life and becoming like God themselves. Now, the irony of this is tragic, because we know the humans, they're already like God. They were made to reflect God's image. But instead of trusting God, the humans seize autonomy, they take the knowledge of good and evil for themselves, and in an instant, the whole story spirals out of control. The first casualty is human relationships. The man and the woman, they suddenly realize how vulnerable they are. Now, they can't even trust each other. And so they make clothes and they hide their bodies from one another. The second casualty is that intimacy between God and the humans is lost. So they go and run and hide from God, and then when God finds them, they start this game of blame shifting about who rebelled first. Now right here, the story stops.
Stop right there.
There's a series of short...
And it's really good. You should watch the rest of it tomorrow on your Read Scripture app. Good, right? And so here it is. We are in this place as we're going through life, as God is promising us greater days ahead. We're in this place where we've got to decide, are we going to let God define what's right and wrong? Are we going to spend time knowing him? Or are we going to seize control ourselves and decide we're going to try to make it work ourselves? That's really what it's all about. So Genesis 1 and Genesis 1 through 3 really show us that we've got two problems. One, we've got this weakness. We're prone to chaos. Right? We're just prone to it. It's either in our circumstances, in our heart, and it's very hard to get rid of it. And number two, we've also got this enemy. We've got this snake. We've got this devil. He's got schemes, and he's always doing the same thing he did in Genesis 3. He's always telling us, did God really say you have to do it that way? I mean, couldn't you do it a different way? How about this way? I mean, doesn't God understand this is the better way? You know what? You should do it this way. You've always got that going on. And so what we see is we've got this kind of twofold problem, but we also have an answer, because Ephesians 6 tells us, therefore, go for it, put on the full armor of God. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. There is that combination again. The Word of God and the Spirit of God coming together always give me victory. And so we want to take these next 2 weeks and we want to reset our priority and our passion on prayer and the Word of God. So we're doing this thing called 14 Days of Prayer and Fasting as we're beginning the Bible Project. The whole idea is we're going to fast from the world in order to feast on the Word of God. And if those two things happen, then the enemy is going to be defeated at every turn in every place of our life. Now, the Scripture tells us that as God is working this work, there's a process. And when you're really with God and you're really on day 3, the best you've got is some ground. Day 4, you start seeing the idea of seasons and like, well, God doesn't do everything right now. There are days and nights and seasons, and it's okay. I don't have to panic. I don't have to fear. God's in this process. And you start growing up by figuring out that there are seasons that God does things. I don't build snowmen in summer, and I don't barbecue today, okay? I could do both, but it's not the right season for either of them. And when I begin to see that, I start to, instead of being afraid about everything not working out, I start settling down to, oh, this is what God is doing in this season of my life. And I just start building up a trust. Day 5, we got some birds of the air and some fish in there. And all of a sudden, I start seeing, oh, this belongs there, and that belongs there. And not everything is a free-for-all in my life anymore, but there are places where things belong, and God starts giving me this thing called priorities in my life and discernment, and I actually start ordering my life, and it's pretty great. And then day six comes, and I start understanding the image of God and my purpose. And really, it's all about relationship and relationship to Him and one another. And I start loving people better. And really, if you can do one thing by the end of your life, if you could say you love like Jesus, you've accomplished a lot. All right? And then day seven, I start becoming a person of peace, and I don't strive anymore. I'm like, look what God's done. He's got it. And I focus more on worship than work in my life. It's like this beautiful process. But guess what? That process, it's a process. And it takes some time, all right? And that's why in Hebrews, we hear about this thing called endurance or perseverance. We have to endure. The Jewish Christians of the book of Hebrews that are being written to, they're suffering all sorts of persecution. And the author is writing them, and he's saying, look, therefore, since we've been surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, you're referring to reading through the Bible and remembering all the examples there. Let us throw off everything that hinders. Oh, you're good. You're better than me. And the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. So you and I need to start developing this idea of endurance, and this scripture actually tells us how to. Unfortunately, we live in a pop Christian culture that doesn't teach about endurance anymore. So we live in a pop Christian environment that says, if I'm not getting it right now, and if it's not all easy, if I don't jump straight to day seven, then I need to rebuke something or you know, something's wrong. It's like, no, nothing's wrong. You're in a process. God's word instantly does good in your life, but it progressively works out its victory in your life. And it takes, day one is not day seven in your life, and you need to have this thing called faith, you have this thing called endurance, because God is not just working out your circumstances, He's working out the chaos that's in your heart, no matter how good your circumstances are. And that is like recreating the universe. That's just what that's the size of that task in you and me. And so this idea, now you and I don't just live in a church pop culture, but we also live in a culture that's instant everything, right? I mean, Amazon used to be good, but then Amazon Prime was better. But now Amazon Now is what I really need, because I need it within an hour. Okay, that's just what I need. You know what? If I text somebody and if they don't reply to me in 4 seconds, I'm offended. And what's worse is, what if I text them and while I'm waiting for their reply, I see the bubbles? And then they don't text. That's over. Oh, yeah? Well, I'm not talking to you either. All right? Because why? We are like instant results, instant communication, instant, I want to see it all now. We've just been trained by this world, but here is the biblical account from Genesis 1 that says instant good, progressive victory in our life. Instant good. God does something instantly. The moment I ask Him, He's there. I mean, I don't know how others say that, but like when God shows up, no matter how much chaos is around you, it's just still good. But God's not planned to leave your chaos. So He's working you through this process. So here are the three things you and I have to reset in our heart. And this is why we're doing the 2 weeks of prayer and fasting in the Word. Here it is. First thing we got to do is, you don't have to read it out loud, let us throw off everything that hinders us and the sin that so easily entangles us. All right, every so often, you need to have a fresh time of making sure you haven't built up junk in your garage, okay? That closet where you just threw stuff in, and you know, because you just don't have any other place to put it, and then you try to open up your closet and you almost have a concussion because of what's falling out of it. That closet, I know you're looking at each other right now, like talking to you, hubby, clean that closet, clean the garage. All right, we do that spiritually. And the writer of Hebrews says we need to throw off or maybe out some things because they've built up in our lives. So during fasting, what we choose to do is throw off some things that are hindering our relationship with God. A lot of us give our passion to things that give us nothing in return. So we're really about that sports team, or about that car, or about that house or about that job. Or like, and it's not that those things can't be blessings in our lives, but we've become so passionate about them that what we've done is it's taking away from our endurance. It's taking away from our strength in Christ. And what I'm asking you to do these next 2 weeks, and what I believe the Lord is inviting us into, is for the next 2 weeks, would you choose to throw off some things that are hindering your relationship with God? For the majority of us, it's media. It's like, I need to make some rules about that and take a break for a while. I know some of you cannot imagine a day without TV in your life. It does exist, believe it or not. So you may want to, it's getting really quiet in here. You may want to do that, okay? You may choose something else. Maybe we'll talk about that, maybe social media, or maybe it's just, you know, instead of investing here, spending time for the next 2 weeks, I'm going to throw that off in order that I can, here's the deal about fasting, I can give more to God. Because fasting is not just about doing without. Fasting is, instead of me having this, I'm going to give this to God. I'm going to become more dependent on God. And here's a word we don't like, but all of us are. I'm going to get a little more desperate about God. Because guess what? Your body is really desperate for oxygen, no matter how cool and calm you act. All right? And we need to sometimes, we like God to bring us stability, but then we trade that in and say, oh, stability means I'm never desperate anymore. It's like, no, stay desperate for God's presence, stay desperate for his word, build a heart of worship. And so we want to do that. So fasting is when we give more to God than we've been giving to the world or ourselves. Make sense? Okay, so here's a really important reason why you should consider fasting and do it these next 2 weeks. All right? Lord's really been showing me this. Your victory has nothing to do with how much anybody else is giving you. It has everything to do with how much you are giving to God. Everybody here, and I'm telling you, it's the word of the Lord. You know what? Because we don't, you and I mean, I'm prone to it. Well, if people would just, if that person would give me, well, the reason they is because someone gave them. No, no, no. That is not biblical truth at all. Luke 6:38, Jesus promises, give and it will be given to you. Shaken down, pressed together, overflowing. Don't fall for the lie that the way you get more, the way you get victory is you're dependent on everybody else to give you more. Not true. There's only one person that should be giving, and it's you. So when I'm believing something for God, instead of looking around, watching, wondering why everybody else isn't giving, I should be asking God, what should I give more to you? And as you give more, I'm telling you what, your victory is about you giving to God. Because when you give, you're clearing the way for God to give you more. And so that is the truth you want to hold on. So fasting is, I'm going to give more to God these 2 weeks than I usually do. Because what I want to do is I want to start understanding his victory in my life. I want to break some strongholds. I said this in first, I'll say it in second. That panic attack is not just emotional and physiological. So you have an enemy who's warring against you. That issue, that kind of fighting off depression you're feeling, that's not just emotion and physiological. There is an enemy who is feeding that behind you. And fasting is when I say, you know what, I'm going to press into knowing God more. And God, I'm asking you to break this issue of fear, anxiety, worry in my life. And that's what we do these 2 weeks. God, would you begin to do that in my life? The story of God's victory in your life is always a story of giving. It's not a story of getting. It's a story of giving. God's got you covered. He's got you covered. Today, right during this service, a lot of you are aware of our church plant, Motivation Church, just 7 miles down the road at Falling Creek Mill. Today, they're baptizing over 15 people for the first time. There's 100, yeah. We sent 50 to 60 people from our own church. Now there's over 150 people at that church. They're having 15 new water baptisms today. And why? Because this church gave. This church said, let's give. Let's give some more. And I'm telling you what, every stage of life, when you feel like you're up against the wall and you've hit the ceiling and you can't get past it, it's always an issue of giving. How am I going to give in this next level? Because God, you've promised to be faithful. So I would encourage you, let's trial run it over these next 2 weeks. Let's just give faithfully in some new ways, some things that are hindrances. Now, the scripture also says that there are things called sins in our life. There are things that's like, you know what? Just like clutter grows in our life, so does sin when we're busy. Because we tend to give ourselves permission when we're under stress and when we're way overwhelmed. We tend to let the sin issue slide in our life for the sake of, well, I'm just really busy. Okay, or like, well, I'm really exhausted and I deserve. All right, what we want to do during this time of prayer and fasting, let's check that one. Let's check that process in our life. And let's say, Lord, forgive me. I don't know why I'm dependent on this. Lord, would you forgive me and cause me to begin again? And so I'm encouraging you, let these 2 weeks be a sacred time to say no to sin in a new way. Now, I'm stuck here. Russ, could you get me the next one? There we go. All right, so we want to throw off hindrances, some things that aren't necessarily sin, but they're really, we're giving our passion. It's not helping our marriage. It's not helping our parenting. It's not helping our job. Let's give that off. Let's get some more time with God. Let's deal with sin in our life. And then the second one, let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Look, it's really hard to run your race when you're looking at everybody else's. So one of my big recommendations during this time of prayer and fasting is fast social media. Dun, dun, dun. All right? And I'll post you on Facebook about it so you can remember. No. It's a little ironic. We'll be posting about how we're all giving up social media for 2 weeks. Look, your race is sacred. Your race is really important. You cannot let the world steal it by looking at everybody else's race, all right? So wouldn't it be great for 2 weeks if you just didn't look at anybody else's race and just focus on what is God saying to me? Somebody else, they may be in day 6 and they're discovering their purpose and they're ruling and reigning and they're multiplying and you're like, I'm in day 2 and I wish I was in day 6. It's like, look, be in day 2. That's your race. It's still good there. God's going to do a wonderful thing. Just enjoy day 2 and figure out what God is doing. Let's not think about why somebody else is in day 6. Let's just be in day 2. God's going to be faithful. God's going to be good. You and I so often get stolen by the comparisons we make in life. And here's where I think the three big comparisons of your life and my life are. One, people, all right? You know, doesn't there need to be a cleansing prayer? You've just been with family over the holidays and you spent all your time thinking about, well, they've gotten this and I don't want it there. It's like, yeah, just let that go, okay? That's not your race. You run yours. Now, here's the other thing that we compare ourselves to, our past. Well, I always thought, I always said I was going to be, I thought by this time I would be, I had started like this and I thought by now I would. Stop it. Stop it. You are where you are. And if you let the word of God come into your life, something good's going to happen right there while you wait for something else. So stop comparing yourself to the past and where you thought you were going to be. I think the gospel message, all right, can be summed up in 2 sentences. I'm going to invite you to repeat them after me. Here we go. Jesus loves you. So get over yourself. Okay, done. Gospel in 2 sentences, all right? Look, Jesus loves you. Now let's get over you, all right? Let's just get over you and say, God, where I am is where I am. And God, you're going to be good here. You're going to do some great things here. And then I think that issue of pride. Well, I don't. Well, those other people should, but I've never. Or I don't fast, or I don't pray, or I don't go up to the altar. I don't know what your I don't never is. But that's pride. And James 4 says, God opposes the proud. Submit yourselves then to God. Come near to God and wash your hands, you sinners, and you double-minded. Double-minded, I want to be like them and them and them and them and them and them and a little bit of me. You know, that's like, yeah, like you can't live 7 lives. Choose one. How about yours? How about choose yours? Okay? How about choose live your life? and let God do something wonderful there. So I am pastor tricking you this morning. I'm just letting you know, okay? Because at the end of the service, there is a bookmark that talks about how to hear from God in every chapter you read and a reminder, and I'm leaving it at the altar on purpose so that you have to walk up here. Because I just thought maybe it'd be a good moment to remember that sometimes you come up to the altar. Sometimes you come up for prayer. Sometimes you need to say, God, I need you. And so I know some of you are like, well, I'm definitely not going up there now. That's okay. That's on you. But at the end of service, maybe you should just come up and just, oh, yeah, it's important to be up here every so often. Like, I need God. I need to be humble. And I'm not asking you to do anything particularly. Just come on up here. What I would tell you is this. You've got a connection card, and on it, I would invite you, before the service ends, to figure out, I think I'm going to give up this for the next 2 weeks. And you don't have to be really personal detailed if you want. You can be real general. And if you want to put a prayer that you want the congregation, please note on the connection card that unless you check the box about pastors only, that it's in the prayer sheets. So if you want it only for a pastor to see, just check that box. If you don't care if the rest of the church family prays for it, then go ahead with that. But what I'm going to encourage you to do at the end of service is bring up your connection card with, this is what I'm giving to God over the next 2 weeks. And this is what I'm praying for. Come on up, fold it up. You don't have to put any contact information if you don't want to. Maybe a first name might be good so we know how to pray for you. And then just take one of these, and it's just your reminder. So endurance is about throwing some things off. It's about fixing our life, our eyes on the life I've got, not everybody else's. And then number three, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. We just spent a whole month remembering that Jesus is the Word made flesh. And every time I take time for this, I'm fixing my eyes on him because he's in every page here. And again, on the bookmark, there's a way. There's five questions you can ask about anything you read, and it'll give you a chance to hear from God for that day. But what we need to do is we need to fix our eyes on the Word of God. Jesus is in the desert. He's in the wilderness. He's weak. He's hungry. Things aren't working out the way he would physically want, and the enemy comes to attack him. And how does he defeat the enemy? This right here. You never lose when you hold on to this. You never lose when you hold on to this. This is what God wants for all of our lives. So, the 2 weeks of prayer and fasting, we're going to fast from, we should fast from the world so we can feast on the Word. That's the whole idea. I'm not just giving up things to prove that I'm a good religious person. No, what I'm doing is I'm actually making room to focus on God. I want to spend more time with Him over these next 2 weeks. And as we do that, I think this is kind of the summary. You will win when the Word of God wins in you. You want to win in life? Are you tired of feeling defeated? You will win when the Word of God wins with you. Because when the Word of God gets spoken, light happens, separation happens, foundation happens, belonging happens, image happens, rest happens. It's the Word of God. All your beginnings you had with the same old attitudes resulted in the same old results, right? That's why you start giving up and you start living a ho-hum Christian life. Well, it never works for me. It's like, no. What happened was you tried to have a new beginning without a new commitment to the Word of God, and it failed because only the Word of God can sustain new life. That's the only thing that does. So if you get a commitment to the Word of God, you'll see your new beginning actually produces new results. So I really felt like there's a testimony I heard. You're going to see, I saw this video, and I thought, not only did I need to hear this, but I think there's some of us in this room that need to hear this testimony about choosing to meditate on the Word of God to hear. Bill Hybels is the pastor of Willow Creek Church in Chicago. Some of you may have heard of a really big mega church, and he's been a great, great leader in the Christian community. He wrote a book called Whispers of God. And what the whole thesis of the book is, when I open up this, God whispers to me. And so I need to be still to listen because the world is shouting at me all the time. But if I'll take some time to be in here, God will whisper to me. And what he whispers is stronger than anything the world shouts. And so he gave this testimony that I want you to hear.
Over the years, I've tried to coach people how they can get into a position where they can maybe hear more promptings from God. And this gets a little on the practical side of things, but sometimes that's what you have to do. I remember coaching our whole congregation on these basics one day, and afterwards there was a young advertising executive who approached me after the service, and he said, "What kind of world do you live in that you could actually spend time every day, like meeting with God and listening for whispers?" He said, "I don't live in that kind of world. I commute to downtown Chicago, leave the house at 5:30 in the morning, get back at 6:30 at night. I just can't make room for that kind of thing in my life." And I said to him, "Well, I make room for anything in my life that I think has value. And I think listening to God and hearing his promptings and whispers has a value. So I'm not trying to compare my schedule and yours. I'm just saying I've made room for this in my life. You've got a choice to make in your life." And he walked away. I thought maybe I'd never see him again. Many months later, he came down and saw me after a service, and his countenance was different. He just looked a little bit more centered and maybe a little less frenzied. And he said, "I wonder if you and your wife would come over to our house for a dinner." And I said, "Well, I'll have to check with the boss, but I'll get back to you." And I did, and they lived in the area. And so Lynn and I went over to their home. And we were having appetizers, and he tugged at my sleeve and he said, "Come see something I've wanted to show you for a long time." And I didn't know what he was going to show me, but he took me to a room that overlooked his back deck, and there was a rocking chair, a really quality rocking chair. He said, "That day you told me that maybe I should, you know, make time to quiet myself before God and read his word and listen to his whispers," he said, I went out and I bought a quality rocking chair. I love rocking chairs. And I decided I would make time in the morning to sit in that rocking chair and overlook my back deck, have a cup of coffee, and just read God's word and see what would happen." And he said, "I've been doing this virtually every morning since you gave me that challenge." Several months later, I was quite surprised. I ran into this man after a church service, and he said, "Could I have a private conversation with you? I'm thinking about leaving the advertising business." And I knew he had been very successful in that vocation. And I said, "Well, tell me about this." And he said, "Well, you know, I sit in that chair every day. And as I've been searching God's word and listening for promptings, I just decided there's something of greater value that I'd like to do with the best hours of my day." And he said, "I'm good at advertising, but God's been prompting me a little bit. Maybe I could help you build Willow." And I said, "Well, you know, no one's getting any salaries around here. And it's very hard work, and we don't know if the church is ever going to really make it. So I can't promise you anything, really." And he said, "I've done quite well in advertising. My savings can hold me over for a time." I said, "Well, you go back to that rocking chair, and you make sure this is of God, because I don't really want to take responsibility for your life and family." And so, several weeks later, he came back, and he said, "I resigned from my position downtown." He said, "I'm ready to come to work tomorrow morning." And I said, "Really?" And he did. And he started working as an unpaid employee at Willow and was a fantastic staff member. And the church was able to get a little bit stronger, and we were able to pay him a salary, again, as the church began to compile a little more resource. And then it was several years after that, he came into my office and he said, "I need to have a conversation with you. I think God's prompting me to leave Willow and help a friend of mine start a church in Colorado." I said, "Where did this all come from?" He said, "Well, you know that chair, you know, I still sit in it every morning. And my friend really has a heart to start this church in Colorado, and he needs help." And he said, "God's been prompting me. I think I'll go back into the advertising vocation out west, and maybe I can earn money to support the start of that new church." And I said, "Really? You really think God's telling you to do this? Maybe you should go back to that chair for a little while and get confirmation of this kind of thing." And so he did. And several weeks later, he came back and he said, "God confirmed this is what I'm supposed to do." So in just a few months, he packed his family up and he moved to Colorado, where he got a job in advertising and gave most of the money from his salary to the launch of that new church. And you would think that this story has a happy ending, but it was only a few years after the launch of that church in Colorado that he was sitting in that same chair one day and absorbed a doctor's report that said cancer had enveloped his body and it didn't look good. And he brought that doctor's report right to that chair and prayed over it and asked God to do a miracle. And a miracle in his case wasn't going to happen, but he asked God to give him peace that passes human understanding. And God did answer that prayer. And he faced a very difficult and painful death from the strength that he gained every day in that chair. And there came a day when they had to move him out of that chair and put him in a hospital bed. It was a very tough day. And he wasn't in that hospital bed very long, and he died. The family asked if I would fly to Colorado and give the eulogy at his funeral. I did. It was a very tough thing to do. He's a fantastic guy. After the funeral was over, I talked to his wife, and I said, "What are you going to do with that chair?" And she said, "Well, we're going to keep that chair in the family." You know, God changed Tom's life in that chair. God whispered to Tom in that chair. And she was saying, "We'd like to pass that chair from one generation to the next, to the next." But never underestimate what God can do in a chair or in the front seat of a pickup truck. Some of the carpenters who attend our church just meet with God and listen for whispers, front seat of a pickup. Some people do it on a commuter train going downtown. And other people will do it in a coffee shop. It doesn't matter where so much, just that you devote the time to quiet yourself, to listen to God, and to be open to what he might say to you.
Yeah. Amazing, right? I don't know if the rocking chair is your thing or not, but there is a power to say, I'm gonna throw aside some other things in my life. There's nothing wrong in getting to work early, but maybe that's hindering my relationship with God. Maybe instead of getting early, I'm just gonna get on time, because I just need to spend time. Maybe I gotta delete a few apps on my phone so I don't just wake up and bop them on and start going down that road and thinking that way. Maybe I just need to throw some of that stuff off for a little bit. Maybe I gotta find my rocking chair. I got to find my place, my sanctuary, my meeting place with God. And I don't have to have some big spiritual PhD. I just need to have a heart. And I mean, did you get that story? I mean, that story is of a life that was changed, and not just a life, but of children and a marriage. Really, an entire legacy was changed because that man who first came to his pastor and said, "Yeah, maybe because you're a pastor, you can do that, but not my world." I love that. I love that pastor's answer. It's like, "Well, I tend to make time for anything I think is important." And maybe that's the thing we've got to ask ourselves. Lord, would you start whispering to me in such a way that maybe I'm only in day two and I feel like I'm never getting out of day two. But Lord, there's a day seven. There's a day I'm going home. And I want people around me to be like, that universe got built. That plan got fulfilled. The word of God made that person who they're supposed to be. And everybody around that person is different because of what happened, the word of God in that guy's life. And just the spirit and the word can make anything possible. And it doesn't take anything from you for it to happen. Just the spirit and the word. So I'm going to ask you today to let these 2 weeks be a time where you time out, just time out from what the world, the way it thinks it should go, and how you think it should go. Because let's not forget, the gospel is Jesus loves you. Get over yourself. Let's just get over ourselves and just say, "Lord, these 2 weeks are yours." And however you want to do that, if it does include fasting a meal, and I think there's some of us, that's a very appropriate step because it's really just an act of medicine. If you do that, make sure you have a physician's okay on your particular medical and health situation, so don't do that without checking in with some good old common sense. God can use that. But whether it's some other choices and what you're going to do, some of us, you're not allowed to complain for 2 weeks. You're just going to have to sing that give thanks song with that first line that the first time you sang it thought, that's the stupidest verse I've ever read. I won't complain. Yeah, it's just stupid because you're having trouble with that in your life. It's just like, no, these 2 weeks, every day for the next 2 weeks, I'm going to call up a family member and just bless them, even the ones I'm not talking to anymore. You know, just like, I don't know how that's going to go. You know, it's just, what do you need to do to get over you and give God space? Most importantly, because you're going to have some more time for this, please do not, if you only read half of the day, you're like, please, it's not about a track record. It's about the Spirit and the Word coming together. That's the only thing you should care about in doing this. So I'm going to ask you to finish up that connection card. And as you do, when we finish up in prayer at the end, I'm going to pop out the side and meet you to say hi to anybody out back in the foyer. But just casually, however you want, to come up here and put your giving down. Like, God, this is what I'm giving you in this season. And please, God may speak to you tonight about something, and you may only have a vague idea right now. You can put down whatever you want. This is not the important part. It's just like, let God speak to you over these 2 weeks. Let him whisper to you through his word and do what you've never seen done before in your life. So I'm going to start in a word of prayer. If you're writing in your connection card, you just keep writing while I'm praying. And whenever you finish, just bow your head with me and ask God to start something new in you. Let's pray. Lord, you are in a journey with us, and you're getting us from day one to day seven. You're getting us from everything being dark and disordered to we see all the beauty of what you've done, and we think about worshiping you more than we think about fixing anything anymore, because we just know what you can do. We see what you do. We know it's good, and we rest a lot more. Lord, all of us have so far to go, and yet you have so much to give us. There's so much mercy and grace because of the cross of Jesus Christ. And you have so much of your Spirit to fill us with so that we can have new moments of hearing from you in the Word. You've given us the tools. You've given us a time frame of these next 2 weeks. Lord, we're not trying to be perfect. We're just trying to meet with you and know you. I pray somebody's marriage is going to be changed because of what they choose to give up to feast on your Word over the next 2 weeks. I pray somebody's parenting is going to be filled with so much more peace and not so much reaction anymore. I pray somebody's job, Lord, they're just going to look at it so differently. Lord, would you show us what to give instead of worrying about what everybody else is giving? Lead us, Holy Spirit. I need that so much more in my life. We need that so much more in our lives. Thank you for calling us to these 2 weeks, and however it looks, Lord, prepare a banquet before us in the midst of our enemies, and let us eat of what strengthens us in the Word like never before. Lord, I just sense whether it's some just young professionals, whether it's some seniors, whether it's a mom or dad, whether it's a husband or wife, whether it's a boyfriend and girlfriend, and how they're having their relationship, that this is 2 weeks to, Lord, continue what you've already started, but we're going to start to see things multiply and be blessed like never before. And we would be careful in the middle of all of it to get over ourselves and say, Lord, please don't make this 2 weeks just about me. Lord, break strongholds, bring freedom and victory to people I love and to people that I just barely know. Show me when and how to pray for them or to serve them in some way. Lord, we do all this now, praying the prayer that you taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us of our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, the glory forever. Amen. Would you take a few moments to finish up and to bring your just heart to the Lord and pick up a thing?